All right, we're in Revelation chapter 6 this morning. Okay. The worship practice, yes. Watching the movies with the kids. We're in Revelation chapter 6 this morning. So remember, God held a scroll in his right hand, a scroll that was written on both sides and sealed with seven seals. A mighty angel asked, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in all creation, no one created, was worthy. The only one who is worthy is Jesus. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the one who conquered, the Lamb standing as though it had been slain, right? Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. It says there back in Revelation chapter 5, it says in verse 13, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." All creation worships God the Father and God the Son. It says the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. And that's where we're going to pick it up. As the Lamb has taken the scroll and starts opening the seals one by one. I'm going to read all of Revelation chapter 6. Whether we get through all of Revelation chapter 6 or not is a different question. This might be part one. Let's read. Starting in verse 1. There's 17 verses. It says, "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine.' And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and on its right, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him, and they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And then they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. And when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the strength and the power and the encouragement that comes from your word. I thank you that your word is living and that it's active and it speaks directly to us. I pray, Lord, that it will do just that, that you will speak directly to us this morning. I pray your words, Lord, be spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's talk tribulation. We're getting into the tribulation. It starts here. It goes through many, many chapters of Revelation. It's a little hard to keep any sort of timeline. We're just going to assume things happen one after another. But the Greek word for tribulation is slipsis. Say that like 10 times fast. Slipsis, right? The root of that word, the root of that word is slebo. Right? And tribulation, as far as the Bible is concerned, as far as, you know, just the translation of that word, it just means troubles or afflictions of any kind. There are two kinds, for the most part, two kinds of tribulations that we find, specifically when we're just looking in the New Testament, but two types of tribulations that we find in the Bible. One is what Jesus says in John chapter 16, right? He says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, he says, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's one way we can view of tribulation. Tribulation, that goes along with, for example, 2 Corinthians 4:8 that says we are afflicted, or maybe your translation says hard-pressed, right? We were afflicted or hard-pressed in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. That idea, that word for afflicted or hard-pressed, that's also the same Greek word, basically, that was used for tribulation in John 16 there. That type of tribulation is the tribulations we go through on a daily basis. That's the stuff that we deal with daily, right? We get knocked down, we get back up again, right? Jonah describes it as your soul faints within you, right? It's the times that we go through, it's the difficulties that we experience in life. They might be minor, they might be major, right? They might be relational, they might be financial, they could be all kinds of different things, but those are the tribulations that we go to. When it says that, you know, those type of tribulations, the idea behind the tribulation, but those type of tribulations for us personally are us being hard-pressed. Think of squeezing oranges into orange juice, okay? I'm sure if we could talk to the orange, he'd be like, I didn't really enjoy that. Thank you for enjoying the juice, but still, that wasn't fun for me. But when we think about greater tribulations, think about diamonds. Right? If you want to think about the pressure it takes to squeeze an orange into orange juice or a lemon into lemonade or whatever, you know, you can't squeeze lemons directly into lemonade, but still, you know. You have to add a few other things. But you know, you get the idea that you want to squeeze these things and get the juice from them, and you think about the pressure it takes to do that. Think about the pressure it takes to make a diamond. All right? It says it takes 725,000 pounds per square inch of pressure, along with temperatures of 2,000 to 2,200 degrees Fahrenheit, and the diamond will begin to form. So when we think about tribulation in our lives personally, we think about tribulation on a personal level, just be reminded that God has a plan. The tribulation that you're experiencing, the tribulation you may be going through, has a purpose. Right? It takes a lot more pressure to make a diamond than it does to make orange juice. But the Bible says these are light, momentary afflictions. Right, that whatever we experience in life, whatever we're going through, whatever we might consider a tribulation is a light momentary affliction. And those light momentary afflictions are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's what the Bible tells us. So the tribulations that we're experiencing in our lives on a personal level, even beyond our little bubble, even, you know, if we want to step out and just what we're seeing, you know, the tribulations that are going on in the state or in our nation, these are light, momentary afflictions. And it's nothing, absolutely nothing, compared to what's coming in the Great Tribulation. Right? The tribulation that we experience as believers, or the tribulation that the church experiences, and there are many churches experiencing, especially down in California right now, many churches that are experiencing tribulations. There was one church down there, and I forget the name of it, in the last, you know, few weeks has paid over $60,000 in fines to the state of California because they refuse to close, and they continue meeting for church. Right, so there's many different tribulations that the church experiences, but we have to remember that all those tribulations are worldly tribulations. They come from a world that's controlled by Satan. Right? We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. That's what we wrestle against. That's what stokes our doubts and stokes our anxiety and stokes our fears. That's what we wrestle against. But the great tribulation that we're stepping into today when we get into Revelation chapter 6 here, the great tribulation, this coming tribulation, this coming darkness, as the Bible says, that comes from the throne of God. It comes down from heaven. And there's a purpose. Like I said, there's a purpose to the tribulation. We talked about it when we discussed the rapture. One of the purposes of the tribulation is that God has a plan to redeem Israel. Right? The tribulation is so Israel will come to Christ. That's why they call it the time of Jacob's trouble. We saw that in Romans 11, where it says, that God says, he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. This will be his covenant with them when he takes away their sins. It's his plan for Israel. So God is coming. God will vent his wrath upon the wicked. He will destroy those who destroy the earth. He will test those who dwell upon the earth. That's the tribulation. That's what's coming. God is righteous and he judges righteously. He will redeem the world and he will redeem his people. So chapter 6 here is the beginning of the tribulation. It's the beginning of what we would call, the great tribulation. It's the beginning of the wrath of the Lamb. It's the beginning of the time of Jacob's trouble. It's also what? It's the 70th week of Daniel. 70th week of Daniel. What do you mean? I'm pretty sure most of you know what I mean. But just in case you don't, let's take a trip back into the Old Testament. We're going to go to Daniel chapter 9, and I'll read it to you. I'm going to start in verse 20. This is Daniel speaking. He says, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man, Gabriel," so the angel Gabriel, "whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me, and saying, 'O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision.'" Okay, now here's the vision, the 77s. Verse 24, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish that transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. We'll do the math later. And it shall be built again, referring to Jerusalem, with squares and moat, but in the troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and to offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. That would be the Antichrist. So this is the prophecy coming from Daniel chapter 9, referring to the prophecy of what we call the 77s. 70 weeks. Right? 70 weeks would be 7-year periods. Okay? So if, I know it's terrible, you have to do math on a Sunday morning. But that's 490 years. Okay? And Gabriel tells Daniel that from when the order is given to restore and build Jerusalem, which you find in the book of Nehemiah, right, in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of Artaxerxes, when that order is given to the time of the coming of the anointed one, which is who? Jesus. Right? which by divine design is the very day of the triumphal entry when the Prince of Peace rode into the City of Peace on a donkey. That would be a time of 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, so a time of 69 weeks. Okay? 483 years, or if you'd rather, 173,880 days. If you want someone to work that out, okay? So, how do weeks become years, in case you were wondering? How do weeks become years? How exactly do we do this math? Right? It's biblical math. You don't have to know how it goes. No, I'm just kidding. It's biblical math. There's an answer key, actually. It was actually quite common. The word in the Hebrew for weeks is an interchangeable word. It can mean a seven-day week. It can mean a seven-year time period. It's used interchangeably. But the answer key to the decoder ring lies in Leviticus, actually. It's in Leviticus 25. And interestingly enough, it has to do with Jubilee. Right. Thank you, Julie. Right? And in Leviticus 25, it says this, you shall count 7 weeks of years. Oh, wait, what? You shall count 7 weeks of years, seven times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall be give you 49 years. Here we're dealing with 490 years with the prophecy from Daniel, but here, using that same thing, they're talking about a time of 49 years. It says, then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land, and then you shall consecrate the 50th year. That would be the year after, right? And proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property, and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vine, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. What's interestingly enough is that Jubilee year, that 50th year, was obviously a year of celebration. It was a year of redemption. It was a year where they, for everything that they got everything back, right? When we're looking at this prophecy of Daniel, this prophecy of 490 years, this prophecy of the 77s, only 69 of them have transpired so far. So what does that leave? That leaves 1 7-year period that hasn't happened yet. 1 7-year period. Right? That's the 70th week of Daniel. We won't be here for it. The church will be raptured before that 70th week of Daniel starts, because the 70th week of Daniel, that 7-year period, that last 7 years, that's the tribulation. Right? And the tribulation obviously brings redemption, right? The world is redeemed after that period. You could almost say after that 490 years that prophecy of Daniel is done, it's Jubilee time. The tribulation, that last 7 year period, is the tribulation, and that's what starts as we get into Revelation chapter 6 this morning. The tribulation has been described many different ways. Isaiah 13:8 says, they will be dismayed, pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at one another. Their faces will be aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord comes. That's another way to describe the tribulation. Cruel with wrath and fierce anger to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. Right, 1 Thessalonians 5:3, it says, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. We've been through this before, but just in case you don't remember, those words, there is peace and security, those words are actually being uttered right now. Right? Governments are actually saying there will be peace and security. Those words are actually, those are unfolding right now. Matthew 24, 21 says, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. So one of the things we have to remember about the tribulation is many people say, well, man, we're living in the days of Revelation. Well, we're almost there. We're almost to those days. I feel like the rapture, I feel, is imminent. We're obviously not in the days, as in like what we're reading today in chapter 6 of Revelation, because that's the tribulation. We won't be here for that. And even though we're going through difficult times, and even though we can look at everything that's going out in the world right now, not just the fires, but all the political mess, you know, all the laws, like the law that was just passed in California concerning pedophiles. And so, I mean, just stuff that we're not in the tribulation. Why? Because the tribulation is something the world has never seen and will never see again. And no matter how bad things that we think that we're going through right now, it's nothing compared to what's coming. It's nothing compared to what's coming. And the tribulation begins, right? This last 7-year period, if there was a little time clock right here, think like, you know, chess or something. You know that little clock they have? Jesus just reached over and hit it when he opened up the first seal of the scroll. Ding. It started. Tribulation begins when Jesus opens the first seal. Let's look at the first seal. It says, "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the 7 seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come.'" Just so you know, the living creature wasn't speaking to John. He's speaking to the rider on the horse. All right? Every one of these, you know, horsemen of the apocalypse, however you want to look at them, these 4 riders, they're working under the authority of God. And they can't come out till God tells them to. Jesus opens up that first seal, and the one of the 4 living creatures says, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. And if you're like me and you've seen 1,000,001 Westerns, the first thing you think of is, this is a good guy. He's on a white horse. He might as well be wearing a white hat, right? His horse's name is Silver. He shoots silver bullets. He only needs one. He never kills anybody. He just shoots the gun out of their hands. He's that good, right? You've seen enough Westerns, you know that the good guy always rides a white horse. So I wouldn't blame you for thinking that this first horseman was a good guy. It says he has a bow, as in a bow and arrow. He doesn't have a sword, he has a bow, right? And he's given a crown. That's a good sign, right? And he came out conquering and the conquered. It all seems good. However, this first horseman, he's not a good guy. This first horseman is the Antichrist. Right? The man of lawlessness, the son of destruction. We know already, as it says in 2 Thessalonians, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It says, though, only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. Right? He who restrains it will continue to restrain it until he who restrains it is out of the way. That's what that means, in case that's confusing to you. It says, and then the lawless one will be revealed. Right? The spirit of the Antichrist is alive and in the world today. I'm of the belief that the Antichrist is alive and in the world today. However, he is restrained. He is hindered. He cannot come to power and he cannot come to prominence until the restrainer has been removed. Who is the restrainer? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the restrainer. The Holy Spirit within the church, in the body of Christ, through the believers, right, in the church, is holding back the powers of evil that are ready to take over the world at the moment the church is gone. Right, the Holy Spirit is restraining the lawless one, the Antichrist. It tells us, again, in 2 Thessalonians, that the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Think about what's going on right now politically. You know, everything. Just think about the news. If you watch the news to depress yourself, think about everything that you've been watching on the news, right? If it's this bad right now, with the restraining power of the Holy Spirit through the church still present, how bad is it going to be when that's removed? Right? When the church is removed. When is the church going to be removed? The rapture. When the rapture happens, the Holy Spirit, the restraining power of the Holy Spirit, will go with the church. And the Antichrist will be set free in that sense. When the church is removed, like literally all hell is going to break loose. The Antichrist will be let loose, right? In all this deception, wearing the crown, on the white horse, right? He's referred to as a strong delusion. A strong delusion given by the Lord, mind you. Don't forget that part. That's the Antichrist. It says in Daniel chapter 11, verse 21, in his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not yet been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Who's that? That's the Antichrist. That tells you how he's going to operate. He's going to come in with all the regal pompadour. I mean, you don't understand. He's going to come in with the horns, and he's going to come in on the white horse, and he's going to come in, and everybody, he's going to have the signs and the wonders, and everyone's going to be like, the Messiah is here. Our hope has arrived. There is an answer for everything that we're going through right now. We've been wanting this. This here is the peacemaker, right? The Antichrist. That's the Antichrist. He's going to be running the show. He's going to be calling the shots. Right, the leaders of the world are going to be wrapped around his little finger. Whatever our economic structure that we have, whatever economic structure is in place at that time, he's going to control it. Right now, people are like, it's going to be socialism. Doesn't matter. I don't care what it is. It could be communism. It could be exactly what it is right now. It doesn't matter what it is, because whatever it is, the Antichrist is going to take control of it. One world government, one world order, one world economy. And we can see today by just looking at the current pandemic how easy that's going to be for him. How easily the world can unite behind a common enemy. The pandemic being the common enemy. Right? People all over the world are looking for help and guidance and hope. And so during the tribulation, when the world's being rocked back and forth in even a greater way, there will be the Antichrist. One man over all the nations. We're going to discuss the Antichrist more when we get to Revelation chapter 13. I don't really want to spend all morning speaking about the Antichrist, though we could easily spend a couple Sundays talking about the Antichrist. But the point is, he's a deceiver. The point is, he's a false Messiah. The point is he's going to come in with all the glory that you would expect almost from God. He's going to declare himself to be a God eventually. He's going to declare himself to be God. The abomination of desolation, he's going to set in the temple, he's going to declare himself to be God. The Jews will realize that they made a mistake. Wait a minute, this isn't the Messiah. They're not going to realize that right away, though. 3.5 years it's going to take them. So this first horse, the white horse, this regal rider who has a crown, who came out conquering and to conquer, right? He comes out conquering, and then he's also going to continue to conquer. That's the Antichrist. But look what follows the Antichrist. Look what happens when Jesus opens the second seal. Verse 3, and when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come, and out came another horse, bright red. And its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. Right? War. Right? The rider of the red horse has been permitted, catch that phrase, has been permitted. He's not taking it without permission. He has been permitted to take peace from the earth so that the people should slay one another. It's war. You know, they say since World War II, there's been over 150 wars of some kind in the world. And at any given time, there might be more than 36 armed conflicts taking thousands of lives on a yearly basis. War is it's continual. Even though we don't see it, right, here in Washington State or in the United States, war continually goes on in many nations. It says that the nations of the world spend more than $1 trillion on military expenditures a year. War is big business. Now, according to Daniel 9:27, one of the things that the Antichrist is going to do when he comes in is he's going to make a peace agreement. He's going to bring peace. That first 3.5 years, of the tribulation, there's going to be peace. I don't know what it's going to look like. And I don't want you to think it's going to be peaceful. That would be a wrong impression. But the Antichrist is going, one of the things he's going to do is it says in Daniel 9:27, he's going to make a strong covenant with Israel, basically, with the Middle East, right? With many, it says, for 1 week. That 1 week, again, 7 years. 3.5 years into that covenant, he's going to break it, mind you. But he's going to make this covenant. The Antichrist is going to bring peace, specifically some sort of a greater peace plan. Think of all the peace plans that have come just in the last few years under Trump. And then think about something greater than any of those peace plans, because none of those peace plans are perfect, right? The latest one, he's been nominated for a Nobel Peace Prize, but it's still not perfect by in any way, shape, or form. So think of a greater peace plan, a world peace, a global peace. Somehow the Antichrist is going to bring this in. And then specifically for Israel and Jerusalem, it's going to pave the way for the third temple being built. It's a strong covenant that says he's going to make for 1 week, but it's going to be a false peace, right? And it's going to be a false hope because the Antichrist is a deceiver and a fraud. And just because, like I said, it'll be a time of peace, or that the Antichrist will usher in a greater peace plan, right? His reign, the Antichrist's reign, may begin in peace. It does not mean at all that things will be peaceful. Because as we see here with the second horse, he brings war. Right? War follows the Antichrist. And not just war either. Look at the next seal. Verse 5, and when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." What is he talking about? He's talking about the cost of going out and buying your groceries. That's what he's talking about. Everything's going to jump in price. It's going to be way more expensive to buy stuff. Your day's wage. It may take your entire day's wage to go buy your daily bread, quote unquote, if even you can. And then when it says at the end of that, it says, but do not harm the oil and wine. Oil and wine are the expensive, right? They're expensive. So what is he saying? He's saying for those who are poor, everything's going to cost 10, 20 times more than what they are used to. But for those who have money, they can still buy their luxuries. If you're wealthy and rich, the rich stuff is still there. Don't harm the oil and the wine. Oh. So it's really going to affect us, right? It's really going to affect us, in a sense. You could look at it that way. Us who are in the lower income brackets, right? It's talking about famine, is what it's talking about. Famine happens a lot after a war or during a war. We found out when doing our family history that, you know, our family immigrated, my dad's side immigrated from Japan, not Japan, Germany, maybe Japan, I don't know, right? And immigrated from Germany. And, you know, during World War I, we had family members that were in Germany still fighting, you know, on the German side of things. And we had family members over here in the United States. But our family over here in the United States was collecting clothes and food and possibly stolen jewelry, I don't know, and shipping it back to Germany to help the family over there. Why? Because Germany was going through a time of famine. So they're helping provide for the family over there. When we see wars, often famine is a natural byproduct of the war, right? Because it constrains the consumption and restricting the flow of goods, and wars make famine more likely. Famines happen a lot during the war. Conflict can cause food shortages and the severe disruption of economic activities, right? It threatens the survival of entire populations. War leads to famine. Additionally, wars commonly trigger the displacement of huge numbers of people, right? So they're cut off from their food supplies and their livelihoods. They're forced to go somewhere else. through war, you often get stripped down to your basic necessities. Prices for food will be dramatically higher than normal. And like I said, as we see here, it could easily cost a day's wages just to buy your daily bread. Famine is a natural consequence of war in some ways. So it's no surprise that it follows war, that we see famine. Let's see the next horse here. Verse 7, it says, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him, and they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. A pale horse. Do you ever see the Clint Eastwood movie Pale Rider? Okay, anyway. It's based off this verse. Johnny Cash song, The Man Comes Around, quotes this verse. Anyway, this is a popular verse to talk about when we talk about the four horsemen, the pale rider, the pale horse. Anyway, it's death. Death. They say, you know, when you look at war and famine, for example, they say in World War II, famine-related deaths outnumbered military losses. If you add up all the death caused by war, caused by famine, et cetera, just going back, you know, say, go back to World War I, World War II, I mean, 20 million people died in World War I, more than 70 million died in World War II, right? It doesn't add up to this. Death, the pale horse, brings a tremendous death toll. It says a quarter. They were given authority over a fourth of the earth, a quarter of the world. Population today, world population today, 7.8 billion people. A fourth of that is almost 2 billion. I'm rounding up, 1.95 billion people. I can't comprehend that. Can you comprehend that? I can't comprehend that. That will devastate the world as we know it. Mind you, the world's always is already going to be reeling from wars, from famine, from the loss of the church that they're going to have to somehow try and explain to everybody who's still here what happened to all these Christians. Where did these people go? How many people are that? How many people is that, right? They're just going to disappear when the rapture comes. Then to have death come and take out possibly, you know, 1.5 billion people. I can't comprehend it. It's going to devastate the world. Let's bring it down to real world terms. Right? Let's bring it down to real world terms. And think about the pandemic that we're going through right now. Right? Last night I looked up the numbers, and I'm not here to talk about, you know, I'm not here to hop down any rabbit trail concerning death toll numbers concerning coronavirus, but the CDC lists the death toll around or just under 200,000 people. Okay? Deaths, they phrase it now, deaths involving coronavirus. You can look into that later. Not necessarily from coronavirus, but involving coronavirus. So let's just use that number to illustrate what we're talking about here. The population of the United States is roughly 328 million people. 328 million. The coronavirus has taken roughly 200,000. Right? That's a death toll of 0.06%. All right? That's not even 1%. 0.06%. And look at the devastation that's caused. Right. Look at, you know, economically, psychologically, physically, mentally, suicide, anxiety, depression, drug use, alcoholism, all at record highs. For less than 1%. For less than 1%. What if that death toll had been a quarter, one-fourth, of the population. Right? 1/4 of the population of the United States is around 82 million people. Can you imagine the destruction that would have caused? Matthew 24, verses 6 through 8 says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for these must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains." If what we are experiencing and seeing now on such a smaller scale is just the beginning, how much greater is the tribulation going to be? One way to, you know, to think of it is like what I said earlier, talking about tribulations. We have our own personal tribulations. We have tribulations that happen to us on a personal and localized and individual scale. It has to do with us, has to do with our family, has to do with our friends. But the Lord's promised us as believers that we aren't to suffer wrath. That there's hope through Jesus Christ. And he's going to take us out of the world before this tribulation, this great tribulation, comes upon the earth. It's your food for thought. We understand tribulation. We've gone through it. We've gone through it on a smaller scale. And we know where hope is. We know our hope lies in Jesus Christ. We know where our peace is. Our peace lies in Jesus Christ. We know where our joy is. Our joy comes from Jesus. It says, we were talking about this in men's group, it tells us to rejoice in all things. If we know what's coming, and we understand the magnitude of the tribulation, and what's coming on this earth, what's coming on the unbelievers, what's coming on those who basically have rejected Jesus, if we know what's coming, and we know that we can't hold a candle to it, no matter how bad our life is, no matter what struggles we're going through, no matter how difficult they are, none of it is going to compare to what's coming. Wouldn't we want to let people know that? Wouldn't we want to share that? Right? More the reason to share Jesus with those who are looking for hope, so they don't have to go through that. There are people who may think that what they're going through right now is the worst they've ever gone through. And it can't get any worse than this. They are at their wit's end. But we know that's not the truth. There has never been a better time for you to discuss these things with people, because trust me, the end times, they're front and center in people's minds right now. People are thinking about it left and right. They're looking outside and seeing the yellow skies and the fires and all the stuff that's going on, the turmoil, not just stuff like this, but also just politically and everything. And they're like, this is it. This is the end times. There's no hope. And you can say, no, there is. And trust me, you don't want to stick around for what's coming. You want to be taken out of this. There is hope. It comes through Jesus Christ. This is just the beginning. I haven't even gotten to the last end of the chapter yet. There's an earthquake that's so great that people want the rocks to fall on them so they can be hidden from the judgment of God. How bad are things like when you want the rocks to fall on you? There has never been a greater time to share Jesus with those who are looking for hope than right now, because we know what's coming. And we know the church isn't going to be here for it. And we know that Jesus is going to fulfill what he promised. And we know Jesus is going to take those who love him and those who have given their life to him, and he's going to remove them from the earth before he brings his judgment down. We've seen it throughout Scripture. It's a promise of God. He fulfills his promise. People can find peace and joy instead of war and famine and death. Wouldn't they rather have peace and joy? People can find the truth instead of being deceived. Wouldn't we rather share the truth? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that even in scriptures like this, we can find hope, because the hope is in Jesus. These tribulations that are going to be coming upon the earth during this time, Lord, they're from heaven. They're from the throne of God. They're righteous in their judgments. But there's hope for people who see this and who are scared of it and who are worried about what they see. And they have a right to be worried, because what's coming is far worse than anything they've seen. And there is hope. It's in Jesus. Please let us share that. In the midst, Lord, of the darkness that is coming upon the earth, the darkness that is just the beginning of what's coming, please let us, Lord, share the light. Please let us love others and be an example of Christ to all we meet. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.